God and our Father, your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would now use that sword in our hearts, our lives, Lord, to plow up our hearts and to produce fruit to your praise and to your glory. And may we see Christ, our place in him, and how he has called us to be part of his people, his family, throughout this world. We pray, Father, that you would increase our faith in him now as we feast on his word. For we ask this through him, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 5, as we wind up our catechetical series on our Reformed heritage. I remind you, we spent 5 weeks on the five solas, and then 4 weeks on what we call the doctrines of grace, and then a couple of weeks on the sacraments, and then we heard about the importance of the local church, and now we're hearing a few things that are important as we think of our Reformed piety, So last week we heard about vocation, our calling in this world, and tomorrow or next week we'll hear, God willing, about a family prayer and catechesis. These are things that we've inherited from the Reformation 500 years ago, this year being the 500th anniversary of where historians set the beginning of the Reformation. Vocation, family prayer, and catechesis, big parts of what it means to be a Reformed Christian, big parts of Christian piety. And there's another one that we want to consider today, and that's enjoying this gift that God gives us of the Lord's Day, of what we call the Sabbath. Today is a holiday. We get 52 holidays a year as Christians. And so we want to think about the importance of this gift that God has given us and what it really means, ultimately, to enjoy this gift. And so I draw your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and in the midst of the Ten Commandments that the Lord was giving to Israel. Deuteronomy, meaning second law. So this is the second time he gave the law in the wilderness. The first time was at the beginning of their journey, the second time at the end of their journey, and this is that second time. But I draw your attention to chapter 5, verses 12 through 17. Let us hear God's word. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Keeping the Sabbath day, what does that mean? As we hear it in the context of God giving the law, maybe our tendency is immediately to go toward, oh, this is a burden. This is law. This is something we got to keep and do, a drudgery. And indeed, it was part of the Mosaic Law, a covenant that Israel was to keep. However, it's not limited to that, as we'll see. The Sabbath is a delight. It's a holiday. It's a rest. It's a time off from all the crazy busy during the week. If you're like me and you suffer perennial disappointment following the San Diego Padres and you're a glutton for punishment every year, and you watch 162 games almost, maybe you've seen that commercial that pops on, because you know the same commercials always come on for sports teams, the sponsors. And there's one for a Las Vegas resort. I don't even remember which one it is. But the scene is great. It shows a crowded freeway, and it says, job, kids, eat, sleep. And it zooms out, and back again, the crowded freeway. Job, kids, eat, sleep. Job, kids, eat, sleep. And it's, where's the rest? Where do we get a break? And I say, well, go to the casino. Go take a break. Go catch a show. Go do whatever you want. And don't tell your significant other about it. And man knows that we need a break. You need a time off. You need a pause from all the job, kids, eat, sleep. You know, especially if you don't view those things as a vocation. You just view them as a grind. We have the wrong idea about what calling means and what life in this world means. And yet the Lord knows we need a break, and He's built it into our hearts as human beings to take a break. And it's called a Sabbath. And even the world gets this. Now, the world might look for illegitimate ways to take a Sabbath, or it talks about the weekend, a concept, by the way, that didn't exist, you know, over 100 years ago. You can research the history of the weekend. That's a modern invention of Western society, particularly in America. But people know we need a Sabbath. There's a pastor who, about 10 years ago, was flying on an airline, a United Airlines flight. And you know how they have the magazines behind the seat? And he pulled out the in-flight magazine, and there was an article there about Sabbath keeping. And it was a secular article. This lady was not a Christian. And she wrote, quote, "Not so long ago, I was just another harried mom rushing through the day with one thought always in mind. Why isn't there any time?" And she described how she felt the effects of a crazy busy life and multitasking and having overextended commitments and goals, as we typically do in our modern world. But she also described the uncommon solution she found. She wrote, quote, "Now, if someone told you there was a way to stop the onslaught of everyday obligations," that's the commercial job, kids, eat, sleep, "improve your social life, keep the house clean, revive your tired marriage, elevate spiritual awareness, and improve productivity at work, all overnight and without cost, you'd probably say the claim was absurd. I certainly did, but I was willing to see if some cosmic miracle cure might really work. And after a year of earnest research, I've discovered that adherence to a Sabbath, a day off during the week of just unplugging, yields a precious gift of time. My personal life, my professional life, and my family life have all improved, and I plan to go on celebrating the Sabbath." Now, why would she say that? She didn't give any indication that she was a Christian or a Jew. She made no connection to Christ or to faith. How is it that she was able to speak of Sabbath keeping, of a whole day of just unplugging and not crowding it out with more work or more entertainment, was a blessing? Well, the answer, of course, is that God created her, like all human beings, in His image. And part of our function as God's image bearers is to reflect God by resting from our ordinary labors and ceasing from all the buzz, noise, and craziness of this life. God gave the Sabbath to human beings as a gift to be enjoyed. And He reiterated that gift to His covenant people when He gave the law. The Lord wanted His redeemed people to make use of this wonderful gift. He gave it in creation so that they would continue to pattern Him and follow the pattern that He had laid there for them to follow. That they would find rest for their souls, that they would have their attention directed to the goal to which the Sabbath pointed, the goal of God's heavenly rest. And we're part of that story, you see. That's not just given for Israel. Once again, we find ourselves in the text of Scripture. Like Israel, we too have been redeemed by God and freed from slavery. We too are pilgrims in a wilderness era, traveling to the land that God has promised. And like Israel, we too often misuse and abuse God's gift of the Sabbath by crowding it out with all the buzz and noise of this present evil age. In many ways, Israel's story is our story. And so as we consider what God said here, and as we consider Israel's use of the Sabbath, I want you to think about three things today. I want you to think about how the Sabbath is patterned after God's rest. It's patterned after God's rest. How it provides us with a market day for the soul. It provides us with a market day for the soul. And then finally, it points us to its heavenly goal. It's patterned after God's rest, provides us with a market day for the soul, and points us to a heavenly goal. First of all, it's patterned after God's rest. This is important to understand. First of all, the word Sabbath in Hebrew is Shabbat, which means pause. Now, boys and girls, you all know pause, right? That symbol is those two lines, right? When your parents were young, we had that on these monstrosities called VCRs. It was a big, never mind. And nowadays, you can push pause. When you push pause back then, you could actually stop a movie that you were watching before the tape was eaten by the VCR. And it would stop and it would be buzzy lines. Well, now you guys do the pause all the time. You're watching a TV, hit the pause button. Someone's talking too loud, hit the pause button. I got to go refill my bowl. I hit the pause button. I need to go to the bathroom, right? You hit pause when we're listening to music. A pause. Well, we need a pause each week as human beings. And that pause is Sabbath. That's what Sabbath means. It means pause. It doesn't mean, oh, an extra day, fill it up. It doesn't mean half of my weekend. That's a word we could delete from our vocabulary as Reformed Christians. Weekend. It's like the word luck. We don't believe in luck. We don't believe in weekends. There's a Sabbath. There's the Lord's Day, a holiday. It's so much better than an extra day to fill up finding ways to entertain myself. A pause. We need to press the pause button. And the tendency of us, again, is to think of it, well, that's just a Jewish practice. That's heavy law. That's boring. I don't want to do that. And wasn't that just at Mount Sinai? Wasn't that just part of the law? Ah, no, you find it earlier than Mount Sinai. You find it actually in Exodus 16, before God gave the law. Remember when he said, I'm going to give you manna, but don't collect the manna on the Sabbath. I'll give you 2 days worth of manna the day before, and there won't be any on the Sabbath. And what did Israel do on the day that was the Sabbath? They did what you and I would do. They ran out there to go collect more, disobeying God's law, and they didn't find any. And the idea was to trust the Lord, that he will provide for your needs. You don't have to crowd it out with more work on that day. He'll provide for you. Honor him. And seek to be employed and make money for your family in a legitimate way. And we find it even earlier than Exodus 16. We find it all the way back in the opening chapters of Genesis. We find the Sabbath there. For example, in Exodus 20, when the fourth commandment's given, it says, for in 6 days, when it's giving the rationale for keeping the Sabbath, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, as image bearers, we're to reflect God. And we reflect him in three ways. In ruling, working, and resting. He created us in his image so that we would reproduce his holy ways at our own creaturely level that brings him glory now. And the ways in which we do that is ruling over creation, working in the world, and resting in a 6-in-1 pattern. So God is the ruler of the universe. He made human beings to be his vice regent, his vice ruler over creation, right? We read in Genesis 1 that God made man to have dominion over all things, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And so he's made human beings to rule over creation. And then we also reflect his image through our work. As Genesis 1 says, we read of God working by creating the universe. He worked, and as his image bearers, well, Adam and Eve were to work as well. Adam was put in the garden to work the garden and protect the garden. And Eve was to be his helper. Work is a way that we reflect the holy ways of God. And so is rest, loved ones. A Sabbath is part of our reflecting God in his ways. God rested on what is described as the seventh day in Genesis 2. And on the seventh day, it says, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And when the Bible says that God rested, it doesn't mean that God was tired, because divinity cannot be tired, but it simply is written in a way that we can understand. He paused, he ceased from the labor that he did in creating the whole universe. And he gave us a pattern to follow. Just as God worked, we are to work. And just as God rested, we are to rest. And this beautiful weekly pattern of six and one is built into creation and given to us as image bearers to follow and to reflect our Creator. So to keep the Sabbath, you see, it's to be human. And to crowd it out with other things is to be inhuman. And that's why God commanded Israel to keep it. As a nation, they were to reflect His holy ways. And one of the ways they did that was by keeping that day holy, set apart, different from the rest, pausing, not using it for work and for labor and for all of the other things that build up in the noise and the rattle and the hum of culture, but to withdraw from all that for a day, for rest, a solemn day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord, are the words that Scripture uses. Secondly, it provides us with a market day for the soul. It's patterned after God's rest, so it's built into creation. And then secondly, it provides us with a market day for the soul. And that was the very term that many of our Reformed forebears used in the 16th and 17th centuries. The Sabbath is a market day for the soul. Just as you would go to market 6 days a week, you had one day that was a market day for the soul, to find rest for your weary heart. You know, so often we say, I just don't have time to read. I don't have time to pray. That's why God's giving you the Sabbath. It's a day for unplugging. It's a day that should look different than the rest of the week. And by doing that, loved ones, we actually become a witness to the world. Make no mistake about it. You know, when your neighbors see you going to church every single week, morning and, wow, evening too, you show that you belong to something different, to someone different. That you belong, really, to God and His covenant community and to a kingdom that will be consummated on the last day. As you withdraw from that culture and you have a market day for the soul, it's a helpful term because it's a day, you see, that's not just devoted to entertainment, but to rest, physical rest, spiritual rest. And we need to remember that because if we're too easily, like the Israelites, we're easily shaped and conformed by the world rather than the Word. And we're to be shaped by the Word. And it's called a solemn day of rest. Now, I know some of us might be thinking, well, but wasn't that old covenant? In the new covenant, it's called the Lord's Day. John calls, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day in Revelation. And the disciples began meeting on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the birthday of the new creation. But the point is here that, is that it's a day in which we get to feast for the soul, a day in which we get to gather together with God's people and receive from Him, to sit down and be served by Him as He sets the table, as He says, stay there now and let me bring you what you need. Once again, as Jesus lays aside His garment, He girds Himself, He washes our feet. Why would we want to ever miss out on that? To have our feet washed by the Master. It's a feast that He sets. Yes, I know you can listen to podcasts and internet sermons, but I've used the illustration before. That's like taking a plate from the dinner table in this beautiful feast, this banquet that the King has set for you. And all your family is there. And they're about to toast and they're happy and you just kind of grab some stuff and put it on the plate and you walk to your room. And you close the door. That's an internet sermon. Now, don't get me wrong. It's okay to listen to internet sermons. We have our sermons on the internet. But it's not the same thing. It'll never be the same thing as pulling up a chair and sitting next to your brothers and sisters. Sitting next to people like Lenore, who sat here right there in that pew week after week for years. You can't get Lenore on the internet. You can tweet that line later if you want. You can't get Lenore on the internet. You belong here because you belong to Christ. It's what your life is about. He sets the priority for your life because your life belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to you. It's not your life. The culture says, my life. when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he said, "Your life is mine." And he knows what we need better than we know what we need ourselves. And one day a week, he says, "Mark a day for the soul. Come and gather. The feast is set. Eat, drink, rejoice, receive." And it's not just the divine service. He gives us the whole day to take a break, to be freed up from all the cares of life. Now, I know the cares of life are crazy. I live in the same world you do, and I'm guilty of crowding out the Lord's day as you are with other things. But you know, it never pays off. It never pays off in the long run. We have a day to worship, to gather, to come to the feast, and then to take a nap guilt-free in the afternoon, to unplug, to have freedom time to do acts of mercy. And it's important that just as Israel needed to be reshaped after being in Egypt for 400 years, that we too are reshaped by the Word. And if we and our children are not being catechized and shaped by God's Word, they will be shaped and catechized by the world. And the blessing of the Sabbath is a huge one. It's important that we think about this because, you know, historians lament the fact that there has been a shift and a change in American society and in the church. This is one of the ways that the church is a big influence in the world. You know, historians point that Protestants always kept the Lord's Day across the board until around 1960. In the 60s, things changed. As many things changed in that generation. And many historians and sociologists, they attribute the rise of leisure activities and professional sports suddenly playing on Sunday, which they never did before, and the triumph of the automobile that brought weekend resorts within reach of the middle class. There was a lot of secularization. As one historian points out, in sociological terms, what happened was secularization, especially a secularized view of work and rest. And this guy says, when American Protestants changed their observance of the Lord's Day, they also developed a peculiar form of spirituality, a particular understanding of how spiritual growth should take place. And instead of having a market day for the soul, a day where, no, I don't work on that day, a day where, no, I don't crowd that day out with all the other stuff, but that's a day of worship and rest, what ended up happening is we have to find our spiritual refreshment and nourishment in all kinds of man-made things through the week. Programs, small groups, Sunday night, Saturday night service. How often do you see in your neighborhood churches that are offering Saturday night service? The whole idea is so that you can go golfing or do what you want on Sunday because, hey, it's your weekend. And what happens, you see, is that we become consumers rather than disciples. And we allow entertainment and greed and ambition, those forces, we surrender to them. And we become more like the world and the culture around us instead of being salt and light to the world. What if every Christian around America, every single Christian, said, I'm going to be the very best at my job that I can be. And I'm going to work with integrity. I'm going to work hard as unto the glory of God. And their employers, boy, they saw this, these hard workers who took vocation seriously. And they all said, but I'm not working on Sunday. Now, there'd be some who would lose their jobs. That's called persecution. And you will be persecuted in the world if you're a Christian. Some might not get promoted. Persecution. But you know what also would happen? People across the board would begin to see, hey, we gotta work with these Christians a little bit because there are some of our best workers. If we took the doctrine of vocation seriously and we took the doctrine of the Lord's Day seriously, as people did in the past, this is our Reformed heritage. You would have a human resources revolution. But often what we do is we surrender to the forces of entertainment, ambition, consumerism, and greed. And we say, you're just too strong for me. I got to do what you say. When the Lord has given us a day. and we miss out on a huge blessing for our souls. It's given for our good. Our Creator and Redeemer, our God, knows what's best for us. And He wants us to have a break from the hectic lives that we live so that we have refreshment in His green pastures, so that we come by the still waters, so that we unplug, so that we receive from Him, so that we have opportunity to gather together and to bless one another. Finally, the Sabbath points us to its heavenly goal. It is patterned after God's rest. It provides God's people with a market day for the soul. And finally, it points to its heavenly goal. You know, by commanding Israel to remember the Sabbath, the Lord was, in many ways, He was republishing commands that He gave to Adam. Adam was also to point, he was to work as God had worked and rest as God had rested, and the Sabbath was given to Adam to point him to something greater, to an eternal heavenly rest that would be his if he remained faithful in all his duty, faithful in that covenant in which he was placed. And Israel had that held out to them. If you are faithful, you know, kind of like a new Adam in a new garden, then you will get blessing. You'll inherit something good. And while we don't know how many weeks Adam lived in the garden, we do know that every seventh day was a reminder of something greater that would be his if he obeyed the conditions of that covenant. Every seventh day pointed him to the glorious eternal Sabbath of heaven. Every week it pointed him to one week closer to partaking of that tree of life. And Israel was to learn this by keeping the Sabbath. Not only were they to keep the Sabbath in order that they might reflect the holy ways of God, but they were reminded constantly that there was a Sabbath yet to come, that there was something greater beyond the horizon. Every Sabbath in the wilderness pointed the nation Israel to the promised land of Canaan, which was a type and picture of that glorious eternal Sabbath of heaven. That's the interpretation that the writer to the Hebrews places on the Sabbath when he says in Hebrews 4, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And yet what has happened is that the second Adam, the true Israel, has come into the world and has secured that Sabbath rest for us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the work which the first Adam failed to do. He came as the true Israel, never neglecting or disobeying any of God's commands. He fulfilled all the demands of the law for His people through His act of obedience. And then He suffered the wrath and judgment for the sins of His people and their disobedience, so that the curse would be removed from us and that His righteousness would be freely given to us. And being raised from the dead on the first day of the week, well, the new creation was inaugurated. The resurrection of Christ reversed the curse on creation and represents the birthday of the new creation. It signaled the beginning of God's everlasting week. So that even though traditionally we have Easter Sunday once a year to remember the resurrection of our Lord, the fact is that every Sunday, every Lord's Day is Easter, biblically speaking. This is the day that Christ rose from the dead. It's the day that He appeared to His disciples and proclaimed the word and celebrated the supper. It's the day that He poured out His Spirit upon His church after He ascended into heaven. So decisive was this event, the birthday of the new creation, that it shifted the Sabbath from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. The work has been done in Jesus Christ. Now enjoy the rest. That's why John was able to say, even as he's on the island of Patmos, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," enjoying the Lord's day on the island of Patmos. As B.B. Warfield put it, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with Him, and He brought out the Lord's day with the resurrection. Our Sabbath, the Lord's day, is no longer part of a law covenant, loved ones. It is a gift that Jesus Christ, the law keeper, has provided to you. Enjoy the gift. Open the gift. Bless your family with that gift. What a wonderful thing we have to enjoy this link that we have to creation in the past and to consummation in the future. That we get to enjoy a foretaste of the everlasting Sabbath that Christ has earned for us in His life, death, and resurrection. And so, people of God, holy and beloved, let's keep the Lord's day. Let's not be like the world. Be shaped by the Word, not the world. Let us gather with His people when He calls us to worship on His holy day. Let's not neglect to meet together, but to come together to hear from God and His Word, to feast at His table, to be served by Him, and to bless one another with our presence. And let's allow our lives to be structured by that great pattern that our Creator has given us, reflecting His holy ways and this beautiful weekly rhythm and tempo of 6 and 1 that testifies that we belong to the Lord. You've been bought with a price, loved ones. You've been freed from the slavery of the prison house of sin and the tyranny of the devil. You don't belong to the world. You belong to something better. You don't belong to this present evil age that just drones on with meaninglessness day after day. Job, kids, eat, sleep, fun. Job, kids, eat, sleep, fun. What a miserable existence. You belong to something better, and you're claimed by another. You're claimed by Christ, and the Lord's Day testifies of that. While every day of our lives is lived as a Christian and as a pilgrim, the Lord's Day is the height of the week, the height of that Christian experience. It reminds us of the one to whom we belong and the hope of everlasting rest. May God give us the grace to come aside and enjoy His holy day and find rest and nourishment for our souls. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Please bless it to our hearts. Shape us, we pray, Bryant. And we pray that the gospel would so grip our hearts and motivate us, Lord, that we would enter in more and more to the rest that Christ has provided to us, and that we would enjoy this wonderful day that You have blessed us with, that we would feast at Your table week after week, so that the tree may grow, Your church, and even our own lives, being watered with the Word and blessed with the sunshine of the fellowship of Christ's people. And now as we come to the table of Your Son, O Lord, continue to confirm our faith and strengthen our faith. Thank You for the feast that You have provided to us. For we ask all these things and pray them to You through Christ our Lord. Amen.